Well, welcome to another episode of American Christian. I'm Pete Cooper.
I'm Dr. David Nichols.
And we're here to pump you up on revival.
We want to get you ramped up. We want to get you flowing. We want the fire to fall on you.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, man.
This is an equipping session number 4. If you haven't been with us, just know that, hey, we've got this series that's climbing the charts right now. And, for guys like us.
Well, right.
I mean, it's something. I mean, there are people that are following and listening right now, and there are men with expectation of what's coming next.
Amen.
So today, again, this is our 4th podcast on American Christian, and we're talking about the negative signs of revival. And it's kind of a continuation off of last week's post. I think I posted that on Friday is what the timeline would have been on there. Today's Monday.
I believe
Monday.
That's right, Pete.
So let's talk about influencers, right? I mean, because if we go back into history, we see that there were influencers in and during a time of Reformation. There were things that were happening. But if we can fast forward now.
You mean like human beings that God used by his spirit to mightily impact the generation?
Right. It's not like a group of people. It wasn't like a move or a Protestant denomination, but these were men that had experienced something in their one-on-oneness really with the Lord. But, you know, we were talking a little bit earlier about what those influences look like. And my question to you is, who is that for you? I mean, at some point in time, after being in ministry 40 years, and then boom, right? Here comes Brownsville. Here comes this experience that you shared a little bit with in previous podcasts about, like, so who was it for you?
Well, I met this guy named Sergio Scataglini, who some people have called the third man of the last wave of the Argentina revival. Mm-hmm. And we'll cover that Argentina revival in later podcasts and go into some detail on it. But today, I just want to mention Sergio because of what God did in him and through him. Some people came to call him Mr. Holiness because God had a whole new thing to show about, and he is from Argentina, by the way. He was a successful pastor down there. He emigrated up here to the United States. I think he found his wife up here, Kathy, and they have been in traveling ministry now all over the world for the last several decades. But he had an experience with God in 1997, which I also had mine in 1997, but he had his preaching in a church in Indiana where the power of God so came on him that he was incapacitated and he was supposed to be the preacher. So in this service,
man down.
He sinks down on the floor and he can't function. And the pastor was very sympathetic to revival and the manifestations, everything. He wasn't put off by it at all, but it's quite a story. We're not going to tell the whole story here today, but out of that, Sergio had an experience of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to make a life holy that made him abhor sin in such a way that it became contagious then after that when he ministered. In fact, he wrote a book on it that I think it sold millions of copies, actually, the Power of His Holiness. Certainly had a powerful influence on me. And sometimes that's how revival works. As you said, Pete, when God puts his hand on a man, on a woman, to lead out in a direction, and certainly Sergio, he certainly had the background for it as well. His dad, actually, Alberto Scataglini, pastored a church in Argentina, which was one of the first places that Carlos Anacondia came to in the 1980s. And it was out of that that church. One thing that happened, this, and Sergio was a young man then when all this was going on. Alberto, as the pastor, would walk up and down the rows of the church and the pews on Sunday mornings, and he'd say to people, "You better be careful of that place you're sitting in there. People are going to want that." And people laughed at him through this church because the building sat about 1,000 people and they had about 500 coming. They'd say, "Oh, Pastor Alberto is crazy, man. We got plenty of room in this church." Mm. And then Carlos Anacondia came with this crusade to his town, and 25,000 people got saved in 6 weeks. And many of them started coming to the Scataglini's church, such that they not only had it filled once, they started having to have multiple services on the weekends.
Yes.
They didn't even have places to put the people.
Back in the day.
Right, right. So that's kind of what Sergio grew up in. But his particular emphasis by the Holy Spirit became the holiness, the fear of the Lord in holiness, not so much from a legalistic, everybody's familiar with legalism and keeping laws for the sake of laws and saying you're holy because you didn't do this and you did do this and all right. that, but rather from this heart relationship with Jesus and with the Father. You want to be holy because they're holy. Mm. You want to be like them. You want to abhor sin just because it's sin and because it's against God and how much he hates it. So it really became quite a thing. And so I think that leads us right into our first negative marker. And we're calling these negative, again, remember, because we're taking these from Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist of the 1700s, to talk about example, because that's really what Sergio was to me back there in the early years of this, and it made me want to be holy in the right scriptural Holy Spirit way, and be sanctified unto the Lord. In other words, my life is set apart from the world in a certain sense. Not that I don't live in the world anymore, but I am separated from the world, its passions, its lusts, so that I can be this son of the Father and this part of the bride of Christ. And you start to realize the bride of Christ is to be a pure, chaste virgin. Chaste, not chased. Right.
So let me ask you this, and we didn't really talk about this, but in the sense of how do you think, you know, and again, we're really talking in perspective of American Christians, even though American Christians should be a Christian is a Christian is a Christian. So maybe opposing, I was going to say, how does the Christian of today, in today's society, how does he flirt with holiness? I mean, what is it that you see or that you have seen? Like, how is that? How are we flirting with holiness? Are we like, is it a Sunday thing? Is it like, well, when we, a Christmas thing and we're having our people over for dinner? Or is it like?
Yeah, for some people it is that way. You know, they're one way on Sunday when they go to church, and then the rest of the week they're another way with their mouth, with their attitudes, with their actions and so forth. And for some people, it's just the overwhelming influence of the world is too much for them. So Sergio would say they need a baptism of fire of his holiness, and that's really what he ministered and still does. But for many years, traveling around the nation and the world, and people received this baptism of fire. I mean, and I did, and I'm telling you, it's something. You just changed. You're different out on the other side of that experience. And so, yes. But I think the main problem that gets addressed there, too, is so many Christians have this list of things that are bad and this list of things that are good. And really, some of the things on the bad list aren't really sin, according to the Bible. But I'm supposed to be gaining points with God because I'm not doing them.
Right. Oh, right? Okay.
And that's really not the case. I mean, let's start by checking, does God really think this thing is sin?
Right.
What God says in his word and what he reveals to us by his Holy Spirit that is really sin, those are the things we should be completely staying away from.
Right. And there are lists that are written in the word of God that give us, right, an outline, right, to start to move down.
And it is revival that would want to move us in this direction. So, our first one today on our negatives is Jonathan Edwards tells us the use of example as a means of establishing truth. That is, because that is being done, that doesn't mean that the move is not of God.
Right.
And so, scriptures for this, let's start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Very powerful word for this, right out of the mouth of Jesus. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Hmm.
In other words, Jesus was calling his followers to be people who would stand there as an example. And this is so severely lacking in our world and even in the church today. Everybody's like, oh, don't follow me, you know, I'm this imperfect, flawed vessel. Well, you may be an imperfect, flawed vessel, but God's plan for you is not to leave you that way.
Right.
He wants to work on you by his Spirit until you can be held up as an example and people can look at you, and if they model you and follow your example, they'll be going in the right direction.
Right. So what would it look like if I had someone follow me? For 2 weeks, morning, noon, and night, right? And just, let's see, what does it look like to live in the life of Pete Cooper? I'm going to do what Pete does. What would that look like? Because when you mention that, it's like, yeah, I can do that while I'm within the four walls of this church.
Right.
When Wednesday night comes along, or a special event comes along, or a Sunday morning. But really, what I think is really happening, the good works so that they can glorify God, and that would be people that would be outside of, because people on the inside are already glorifying God. But what about on the outside?
Right.
What about the workplace? What they see you demonstrating, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So when critics arise and they say, well, this revival or this move or whatever you want to call it is just a bunch of people imitating one another, say, no, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You can't use that as a the wrong kind of negative. That doesn't mean this is not a move of God.
Mm.
In fact, when you turn it around, look at it right, it may mean it is, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Okay, let's go
in
there.
Look over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Paul says it another way in Philippians. We won't turn to it. In Philippians, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He doesn't say to new believers, hey, you know, you guys got to just direct to Jesus, you know, No, right. He actually gives you somebody with skin on himself and says, I'm walking after Jesus. My life is set to know him, and you can imitate me, and you'll be going in the right direction. Mm.
Yeah, and really, don't we do that with our own kids?
Me too.
Mean, they're
whether
gonna,
we want to, or
yeah,
not.
exactly. So they really do pick up. And here, be an example for the believers. Even though my previous statement was like, shouldn't we be the shining light on the outside of the four walls of church, or outside of the body? But in here, he's saying, look, you be an example for believers in the word,
right,
and in conduct, in the way that we're carrying ourselves. And how can you do that without having that personal relationship with Christ? And I know that sounds so like a foreign thing. If you don't know Jesus, and I say you should have a personal relationship with Jesus, that sounds really foreign. That sounds like, man, come on. Right.
Okay, so expect example to be a big deal when you get into a revival move.
Oh, my word.
Yeah. All right, next one here.
Shake like I shake.
No, not that. Okay. All right. Now, number two, here's what it is, that the participants in the move of God are guilty of irregularities in conduct.
Mm.
In other words, it's some people that go to the revival meetings and are considered to be a part of what's happening, that they do some things that are questionable or even wrong and sinful.
Right.
Irregularities in conduct. And what the critics want to do is say, look at that. These people went to the revival, and look at what they're doing over there. Therefore, it is not a move of God. And Jonathan Edwards is saying, nope, you can't do that.
Mm.
And our scriptural example for that, of course, is the church at Corinth. And without reading particular verses here, I'll just remind you of a few things of that church that we learn out of Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, this church, which you might say, at least from what we read of it, is probably the most spirit-empowered church of all of Paul's churches, because they're flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, they have prophecy, they have tongues, they have healings, they have all kinds of stuff going on. And yet, as we read through that epistle, we find out they've got a guy that's living with his father's wife.
Oh, my.
We got stuff going on during...
They wrote that in the Bible?
Oh, yeah. Lawsuits. They're suing each other in court. Those are irregularities in conduct. But we don't come to the book of 1 Corinthians and say, well, you know, look at what they were doing. We just throw this out of the Bible.
Oh.
We'll start with 2 Corinthians. Oh. Think about how could you have 2 Corinthians
first? Right. Well, there was a lost letter in there.
Right. And the people had irregular conduct, so we threw it out of the canon of Scripture.
But isn't that really one of the beautiful things of Scripture is that man's error.
Yeah,
really,
it shows life. It really is.
It does.
It doesn't gloss over stuff. Look at the lives of the prophets in the Old Testament. The kings. I mean, dude. Even David, the greatest king of Israel. Man, the guy walked with God. He was
man after God's own heart.
And yet he commits adultery and murder right at the peak of his career. I mean, dude, Scripture doesn't wash over those things and cover them up at all.
Right.
And so what we should learn from that is when we're in a move of God and you're seeing people, and maybe you get a chance to observe them outside of church, or maybe it's even in church.
Right.
And you say, whoa, that's bad stuff.
Mm.
Give God some more time. Let God work on them some more.
Yeah.
That doesn't negate that God is doing a mighty thing in drawing crowds and changing lives and spectacular things taking place in the meetings.
Right.
All right, so that's number two. Let's go on to number three here. Again, this is Jonathan Edwards. He says, just because people have errors in judgment, and he uses some pretty strong language here, he says, even delusions of Satan, that those things are present at times as part of a move of God, he's saying that still does not prove this is not of God.
Right. So
if the main thing that's going on is souls are being saved, that Jesus, as you said just a minute ago, Pete, Jesus is being glorified and lifted up, and people are going, wait a minute, there's some delusions of Satan here and some errors in judgment. What's going on here?
Right. So was kind of walking through this, and when we came to this one, the delusions of Satan, what is happening? Because my thought is this, is that when revival comes down into a region, I mean, we're not even talking awakening yet. It's just revival.
Right.
What's happening in the supernatural?
In the spirit realm.
That brings why these other things can give the appearance of...
Exactly.
Right.
There's much greater activity in the spirit realm. You better believe demons are going to be showing up. They're going to be trying to do their thing.
Tear it down.
Let's read it in Scripture.
Okay, let's go.
Exodus chapter 8. The mighty man of God, Moses. I mean, who can compare to Moses in the Old Testament, right?
Right.
It's like...
Exodus 8.
Exodus chapter 8, they're doing the 10 plagues. on Egypt. Remember, God showed him these, that he's got to take these in and declare them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, and God keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart for his greater glory.
Mm.
But look in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Now, seriously, just a side note here. My grandpa Nichols would have been in his glory. Because he was a frog catcher. Okay? He caught them for biological specimens, and he made a lot of money on frogs.
Get your net, boy. We're going out there. This is an act of God.
Is the best thing that ever happened. You know, it wasn't the best thing for Egypt, though, okay? Okay, so verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But now look at verse 7.
Yeah.
And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. They did it too. And it's just what you just said, Pete. There's a mighty, I think we would all agree, this is a revival of biblical proportions as the people of God are being wakened up in the land of Egypt. Hey, we're going to take you out of slavery, and we're going to get you into the freedom of the promised land, right?
Right.
And Moses is the guy. He's the chosen leader. So they're authorized by God to do these miracles, but at the same time, Satan's guys come right, hey, we can do frogs too.
Right.
Here it is, right in the Bible.
And you have
that didn't negate how good and true and powerful God's real miracle was.
Right.
Because Satan's counterfeit was there.
And Pharaoh's answer to this, which could have been man's answer to this, but Pharaoh's answer, he says, pray to Yahweh and let him remove the frogs.
Right.
He doesn't say, let me go ask my magicians
exactly.
to remove the frogs.
Exactly. Right. He knows Yahweh is in charge.
He does know.
By then he does, right?
Right.
So,
right.
So it's pretty clear from Scripture that just because things from the dark side are happening,
right,
right along in mixed in with the move, the leaders have got to be in the discerning of spirits. They've got to be in prophecy. They've got to be in words of knowledge and actually understanding what's really going on. And yes, there's a time to rebuke it and to cause it to leave. But just because it's there, be warned in advance, Christian. This kind of move of God attracts all the spirits, the evil spirits too.
That is such a good word.
It's true. I've seen it. And so be advised on that. All right, let's go on to number 4.
A little bit more of the same, but more evidence.
Yeah.
Some participants fall away or enter into a scandalous practice. And you kind of alluded a little bit to that, just because there are men that are going to fall away or...
They entered in,
yeah.
They became part of it, and then later on they were doing sinful stuff, scandalous stuff. The greatest example of this is Judas.
Right.
I'll tell you, I often think of Judas. I mean, think of the way Jesus handled Judas. Jesus knew he was going to betray him.
Yeah.
Scripture says it.
Yeah.
He calls him as an apostle. The Scripture calls him an apostle. He goes out with the 12 and heals the sick, does all the same miracles as far as we know. That's what the New Testament says.
Right.
It boggles my mind.
It does.
Because Judas, finally, toward the end there, I mean, he's the most famous enemy and opposer in the human realm in the Bible because he betrays Jesus.
Yeah.
And did you ever stop to think about Judas? The problem with Judas might just be his ideology and his worldview.
Oh, boy.
That Jesus...
Are you really going to do this?
I'm going to do this.
Let's go there.
That Jesus is the Messiah, right?
Yeah.
What do you have to believe to be a follower of Jesus in 30 AD? Oh. You got to believe he is the Messiah, right?
The Son of God.
Everybody else wonders. The people are on the periphery, you know, the rulers, they're like, but the followers, Jesus is the Messiah. Well, what does that word mean? And the disciples processed it in different ways. I mean, think about their background. Peter's a fisherman. He's processing it through the worldview of a fisherman.
Right.
Matthew's processing it through the worldview of a tax collector, an employee of the Roman Empire.
Dude, this is before a Christian worldview was it?
Exactly.
Christian worldview.
Before it even existed.
Ooh, I like this. Okay. So
right. So you got Simon the Zealot. He's processing it through the eyes of and worldview of a revolutionary Messiah, dude. He's here. Whoa, Jesus.
We're going to make
sword,
this
baby.
Happen. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. The sword was the handgun of the ancient world. It really was. Bows were the rifles. Okay. Catapults were the cannons. It just was way more primitive than what we've got. But then you got Judas, who he's none of those things. He's just this guy. He's got the right name. I mean, Judas, you know, in Judaism, in the recent history of the last couple hundred years, as you're standing with Jesus, Judas Maccabeus is a great deliverer. It raises up the people and causes them to fight off the Seleucids and terrible oppression and all that. So he's got that name. And I think with it was more than just a name with Judas, even though it doesn't say he was a zealot like Simon.
Right.
I think Judas, his plan was if he could just get Jesus put in the right place at the right time, Jesus would really have to roar back and use his power and whatever, blind the soldiers that were trying to arrest him or kill him or something. Just super, because Judas had seen all the power of Jesus up close.
Right.
With all the other guys. I mean, they all saw it, what Jesus could do.
So trying to march in this rule of a kingdom or reign of a kingdom before its time.
Right.
Maybe. Right. Kind of like that. Is that what you mean?
Right. So that's kind of, I think, that's Judas's plan. And, of course, Jesus doesn't give in to it. And for Judas, it's the most devastating thing. And of course, Scripture says Satan filled his heart. All these things that it says, that's all part of the deal. It's a further temptation of Jesus, probably the greatest temptation. He used his power to save him from having to suffer the cross, the whipping post, all that stuff.
Yeah.
And, So, the fact that this happened with Judas in the greatest revival move that we know about, that's the life and ministry of Jesus on this earth.
Right.
Should help us with this point. Now, another one, and so that is that some participants fall away or they enter into scandalous practice. What about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts? I mean, that's a pretty rough story right there, Pete.
I think it is. It's almost like they get a bad rap. I kind of when we start thinking about, you know, Judas, it's just kind of like trying to get into his mindset. But even with Ananias and Sapphira, I think logic and reason start to march into when we see what happens to them. And if you remember, there's in this passage, right, they're selling off their piece of property.
Right.
But they don't give the real price of the property.
There's deception and fraud.
Right. But it's almost as if you're just kind of like, yeah, well, I mean, they're giving something. Isn't it the fact, Doc, that I'm giving? Isn't that enough? But if I'm withholding,
I'm making yourself look like something you're not.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Which it was pretty clear in those early days of the church that it was absolute purity. It was darkness and light. What are you going to choose? You follow Jesus, you're choosing holiness, you're choosing purity. He's putting his righteousness in you, and you're going to live your life that way.
Yeah, but what if the whole thing doesn't pan out? Shouldn't we have a little bit to fall back on?
Mm.
Is that kind of what perhaps in the Ananias Sapphira thing. It's like,
sounds like reasoning, and right. That would all be fine if they came out and declared that.
Look, we're going to pull back a little.
We're going to give you half. You know, we sold this this 40-acre plot, and you got a lot of money for it. So we're going to give the church half. We're going to keep half. There'd have been no problem if they had only done that.
Boy, and it was such an immediate judgment, and I don't think. That's something that we really can come to grips with either as far as American Christians, like, okay, I did something wrong. But these guys, like, in that very moment, Ananias goes down. He goes dies down. Right in the very presence of Peter.
And
down.
The boys come in and drag him out and bury him back behind the church.
Right, and Sapphira is not too far behind.
It puts a new meaning to church cemeteries. I mean, it doesn't, like, it's like... Wow.
Oh, my word. Yeah.
Yeah.
So she followed suit, and she lies about it as well.
And she falls down.
Yeah, there. And really, she was given the option.
Right. She could have recanted. She didn't have to die just because her husband died.
Right.
She does the same thing. She stays with the lie. And so what we're saying here is Scripture clearly illustrates that even though these people were present, both Judas and then later Ananias and Sapphira, that we don't say, well, Ananias and Sapphira were in the church, so that couldn't have been of God. We don't say that, do we?
No.
And we shouldn't say that because it's not true. So that's the point here. And so be aware of that and watch for that as revival comes. All right, our last one here.
This is kind of drum roll-y for
this,
me.
This, okay.
A little bit.
All right, here we go. All right, here's our last one today, number
right,
five.
Number five. Number five!
That the work is promoted by ministers who insist on the terror of God's law and hell.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, here we go.
This is big.
Here we go.
Because that's what they chase down, right?
Right.
This whole idea.
I mean, and who? What guy should we hear this from except Jonathan Edwards, who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God.
Yeah, if you, listener.
A monotone voice with candles were the light in this church, and he sits up there and reads it word by word off of a page that he had written down, and people are trembling, screaming, hanging on to pews because the revelation is coming and they feel like they're being thrown into hell.
Yeah, not many preachers even today would preach that message in their churches.
Right.
Right? I mean, not if you, listener, if you have not read this, we really do strongly encourage you to read it because it is that whole, this whole side of like this wrath, when we understand really that there is this love that God has for his people. But when it starts to get shaped and shifted right into that, the wrath and hell is coming and all, right? If it doesn't contain that, then it's not a move of God. That's kind of what number five is saying, and that's not true.
And let's just talk about hell for a minute, because people really wig out on hell.
Well, they do.
How could a loving God have such a place?
We're trying to reason it out.
Right, and in the first place, God did not create hell for human beings. That's what you got to realize first. It was created for the devil and his angels. Remember, Lucifer, who was originally an archangel, he was right up there with Michael and Gabriel and those guys. He was the leader of worship in heaven. And it's a pretty high spot.
It's a high calling.
Yeah. And pride and rebellion was found in him. And God created hell to punish him and the third of the angels that went with him. You know, I mean, if you're having trouble with temptation, be encouraged today, okay? Because the devil tempted and drew aside one third of God's holy angels and made them into fallen angels, demonic spirits that are just terrible. But anyway, that's why God created hell. So that doesn't mean no humans are there or will be there. That means that was God's original intent. So we come down through history, and we find that God creates man. Whether man is ever going to go to hell or not is going to be by his free choice.
Mm.
a being given a free choice. Now, the angels had one choice. This is the difference between human beings and angels. They have free will and free choice. They only exercise it once, and that's it. And you're done. With human beings, we have many choices through our lives.
We do.
And we can change our choice as we go along, if we will, as the Spirit of God, of course, rests upon us. So God didn't design it for human beings. Every human being that goes to hell is going to go there because of their participation in the sin of Adam. Nobody's going to go there only for Adam's sin. Let's clear that up as well.
I think that's good.
A big deal.
Yeah.
Yes, Adam set it all up with his rebellion. There's nobody who's going to stand at the great white throne judgment and say to God, "Hey, I wouldn't even be here, God, but Adam did it, and that's why I'm here." It's not going to cut it. Because what God's going to do is he's just going to turn on the Jumbotron, and your life is going to start playing on the big screen.
Moments,
and God's going to say, "Okay, here we go. And you're going to get to certain parts that you probably don't want everybody else to see, and you stop the video, and it won't stop. See, everybody's going to have, the total justice is going to be done. God isn't just willy-nilly throwing people into hell. "Well, I don't like this guy, throw him in there."
Well, who doesn't want justice? I mean,
justice is going
to
be done.
People want justice. It's like it's built into us to have justice.
Yeah, we will have it.
Oh.
But it'll be on God's terms. and so hell is real. And when preachers talk a lot about hell, you're probably in a revival, okay? I mean, because you don't hear a lot about it right now.
Well, that's true.
And I think that slowly that's changing, I believe. But I'd like to tell you about a move of God that came to Modesto, California.
Hmm.
We'll just close with this for today. This happened back in the late 90s. There was a church out there that was just seeking God. In fact, the pastor's name was Glenn Berteau. And they invited in the traveling presentation that was traveling around to different churches at the time called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And it's a dramatic presentation of both realities, heaven on the one hand and hell on the other hand. And you know, and these people travel around, do this all the time. They go from place to place. But in this place, a revival broke out. The presence of God just came down. In fact, God gave them worship leaders. God gave them particular songs that came into being.
Wow.
They put out CDs, actually, out of this revival. And it lasted for 37 weeks. It was almost a year long, this thing. Every night they would do this presentation, and hundreds of people would come screaming to the altar to get saved. Modesto, California.
And this was in the 80s?
This was in the late 90s.
Late 90s?
I think it was about 98 or 99.
Wow.
Yeah. And so it is such a powerful proof of this point that Jonathan Edwards raises here, that because the work is promoted by ministers that are existing on the terror of God's law and hell, I mean, in that case, it resulted in a citywide revival with, I think they said, something like 35 or 37,000 people got saved in those days. Yeah, it was amazing. A significant portion of the town basically got, and people were coming there from other places too, obviously.
Right. I mean, yeah, Modesto is, it's a good-sized place.
Right.
Well, Doc, I think that we've given our listeners some more insight.
Right, and preparation for what's coming.
It is a preparation for what's coming. And you know what? The nice thing about this is that this can be shared with people all over the world.
Right.
So if you find value in this, we ask that you would let people know about it. You can share it right off of Podbean and send it off to your accountability partners. You can share this with your pastor. You can share it with your kids. We like the fact that we've kind of moved into this, and we like that it's a little bit raw. you know, it's that we don't spend a lot of time staging all of this. So
let's pray for our hearers here, Pete, before we sign off.
Yeah, let's do that.
Let's do
that. We haven't done that.
Right.
All right.
Father, we just come to you today in the name of Jesus. Mm. And I just lift up to you every person listening.
Yes, Lord.
To this message today.
Thank you.
That your fire would come to them. That the glory of your presence would settle upon them. Mm. And Lord, that the conviction of who you are as a holy God,
glory,
as a mighty God, but also especially as a loving God who wants to have a relationship with them and have each one of these listeners here walk with you, Lord, day by day by day. And I ask that you would help that by your Holy Spirit upon them.
Thank you, Lord.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, this is Dr. David Nichols.
And it's Pete Cooper over here.
And we're with Heart of the Father Ministries, and this is the series, American Christian.
God bless you.